Love, love, love. Love is all you need. So sang the Beatles, at any rate. My only question that for them, however, would be, what kind of love are we talking about? Very often we throw around the word love without being specific about what it looks like. I mean, for most of us, when we bring up the word love, we think first and foremost of a feeling. A nice, warm, fuzzy that settles in. Say, when we first start dating, or when we begin a new friendship. But that love is fragile. We tend and we nurture that love the way we might tend and nurture a seedling in our garden. We spend time and effort on it so that the harsh realities, that is, hot sun and lack of rain for the seedling, or perhaps misunderstandings and quirks of personality for the relationship, don't destroy it. And very often, this warm and fuzzy love comes and goes. Without tending, it has no root. It withers and it fades, cannot survive the difficult periods that arise in any relationship. I don't think that's what the Beatles talked about. So if not warm and fuzzy love, what then? Tough love, maybe. But when it comes down to it, how many of us can speak out and tell a friend, a family member, a spouse that their behavior is destructive? Or they are no longer welcome in our house, so that they need to change behavior? It's perhaps that other end of the spectrum from the warm and fuzzy. Much more difficult. Much more challenging. And it's possible, I think, that this idea of tough love can be warped, can become abuse or manipulation. After all, how hard is it to argue against someone who says that they are doing something out of love? I mean, who wants to argue with love, after all? The reality is, all of our loves, and they are many, despite our reduction of them to one name, are able to be twisted and deformed by sin. People say love, but they mean something different. I mean, sometimes people who are abused continue to tolerate abuse because they say they love the abuser and that the abuser loves them. People rush into sex because they fail or refuse to distinguish between the warmth and comfort of love and the ecstatic hormonal rush of lust. But when we, as the church, gather, our understanding of love, in whatever form it takes, friendship, familial love, our desire, our affection, flows first and foremost out of our understanding of God, most notably the triune God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in that perfect relationship that led St. Augustine to use love as the image of the Trinity. The Father gives love. The Son receives love. And the Holy Spirit is the actual bond of love between the two. And this love is a dynamic and perfect love, flowing between the persons of the Trinity as they dance about in their relationship. But while we may be able to think about this love, to talk about it, to enter into that mystery, because of our fallen nature, we are unable to understand completely what this love looks like and what it means for us. We focus on our individuality and not our being created for relationship, for fellowship. So our view of love is less than what it should be, less than what God desires it to be. And if that's the case, then our notions of love can actually become for us our own gods. But not when these loves are at their least and worst, but precisely at the opposite, when they are at their highest and their best. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Four Loves, "Our loves do not make their claim to divinity until the claim becomes plausible. It does not become plausible until there is in them a real resemblance to God, to love himself." Let us here make no mistake. Our gift loves, that is, as he speaks, loves that we offer to others, are really godlike. And among our gift loves, those are most godlike, which are most boundless and unwearied in giving. All the things the poets say about them are true. Their joy, their energy, their patience, their readiness to forgive, their desire for the good of the beloved. All this is a real and all but adorable image of the divine life. We may say quite truly and in an intelligible sense that those who love greatly are near to God. But of course, it is nearness by likeness. It will not be of itself nearness to approach. The likeness has been given us. We may mistake like for same. We may give our human loves the unconditional allegiance we owe only to God. Then they become gods. Then they become demons. Then they will destroy us and also destroy themselves. For natural loves that are allowed to become gods do not remain loves. They are still called so, but can become, in fact, complicated forms of hatred. So what are we left with? If we cannot understand the perfect love of the Trinity, to which we owe our very existence, after all, for in overflowing and abundant love, the Holy and Blessed Trinity bring about all of creation, and these gifts of natural loves might be, well, if they can be transformed into hate, even when they are at the very closest appearance to God, and we're stuck in that reality, what shall we do? Do we forego love entirely? Do we limp along, guarding ourselves from any relationship so that we may not fall under sway of idolatry, and yet then appear to be far away from God, for we have rejected the reality that we are created to be in relationship? The answer, it seems, is found in today's gospel lesson. Jesus washes his disciples' feet and gives a new commandment, the mandatum, that from which we get the name of today, Maundy Thursday. Jesus tells his disciples on this night, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we are worried about our natural love, here is an entry into an unnatural love. For this love is a spirit-made love in us. This is the agape love, born between Christians, wrought by the Holy Spirit. This love, often known as charity, but not the charity that we simply reduce to giving to the needy, but the giving of oneself that shows we are friends of God. This love, this agape, and not romantic love, is the subject of Paul's great love chapter in 1 Corinthians. This love is the love made known to us in the incarnation of Jesus. That God becomes human and moves around as one of us invites us into that love of God which we will not fully understand. We don't understand. And yet, as I tell parents, as we prepare their children for First Communion, amidst the objection, we just want them to understand. I tell them, when they were young, did you withhold love from them until they understood what love was? They shake their head no. For almost 3 years now, I have been telling my son, Jeremiah, I love you. And never a response back until very recently, I love you too, Daddy. We love them regardless and invite them into this love, so that they might experience and learn it as they go, falling ever deeper and deeper into this love. Whether it is within our families, or whether it is at the altar. Today, Jesus invites his disciples into this life of love, without giving much instruction for our rational wrangling. Instead, he kneels down and washes the disciples' feet. Then he says, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you should also do as I have done to you." This love that Jesus invites us into is shaped by the very giving of his self in his coming to us, in his teachings, in his deeds of power, and most importantly, in the death he suffers at our hands for our sake. And yet, he does not simply remain a past event for us to recall in our memory, but he continues to welcome us into this life of love, this agape love, which breaks down our hierarchies and our individual selves. For he comes to us still in the midst of our holy meal, so we may not ever think we have it all figured out. He gives us a mystery to ponder and wrestle with our entire lives. But all because his love is not a thing, a possession for us to grasp and hold on to, but it is an action. It's not a feeling or an emotion. This love Christ calls us to converts us, transforms us, and acts as a sign for others. By this, he says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm pretty sure this isn't the kind of love the Beatles meant when they said all you need is love. But this love is infectious. As it grasps a hold of us and transforms us, it finds its way into all of our other natural loves, all of our relationships, so that our affections and our desires and our familial loves, our friendships, all begin to look a little more like this love. It doesn't leave us alone in some isolated part where we have this love and not that love, but sends itself out through all of our loves, through our whole being, affecting all of our relationships. And in so doing, allows us to give of ourselves more freely, to make Christ known in the midst of all that we say and all that we do. For this, the world will know that we are his disciples, as we have love for one another. Thanks be to God. Amen.